Arnie might recognize this picture. Let me tell you this up there. This is the Dwight Eisenhower National System of Interstate and Defense Highways. As of 2006, there were 46,876 miles, about a third of all the miles driven in the country, although probably not at the new price of gas, but until the gas went up, were driven on this road. A lot of straight, and I've been on a few of these. I suspect Arnie's been on a few more than me over the years. Let me tell you why I put this up here. Let's think about making this path straight. That's what I want to talk about today, you know, making paths straight. And of course, in scriptures, my head does those things sometimes. I read things and they kind of fascinate me. And I was reading about making his paths straight, and I thought, well, my buddy John the Baptist certainly quoted that. He must have been somebody to see. You got to remember, Christ said, what did you go to see, a reed shaken in the wind? This guy must have been something. He was so intimidating that, remember, when Jesus showed up, Herod thought John the Baptist had come back. He was terrified to hear that after he had literally lost his head. But, of course, this is what John said. In Matthew 3:3 and also in Luke 5:4, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And Luke 3:4 says exactly the same thing. A couple words that I want to introduce you to, and I want you to particularly remember one of them. One is hetoimazo. That's the first word there, the word for prepare. The Greek word means to get it all ready, to prepare in advance, have it all packed and ready to go. It's an aorist active imperative, which means you can't do it fast enough. There's a real urgency there. And it means to just kind of get everything sorted out and ready to go and prepared for the journey. And the word for straight, euthos, means to make it straight or level. Now, of course, John was quoting somebody, wasn't he? He was quoting our buddy Isaiah. We'll talk about him in a minute. The second verse in Luke is fascinating. Luke 3:5 says, every valley is going to be filled. Every mountain and hill is going to be brought low. And every crooked should be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Just like they're trying to do when you drive through the Midwest. And I don't know if you see this. I notice this. You see these huge mountains. All of a sudden, you see this facade where they cut down through, and you're in between two mountain peaks. They just leveled it out. And Luke 3:5 talks about this. The word to fill means to cram, to stack up, to fill, make it nice and flat, pleroo. The word for humble or depressed is tapeano. It means to every mountain or hill. So if it was low, it was made high. If it was high, it was made low. If it was crooked, scolios, we remember that word. If you have scoliosis, you've got back problems. Scolios, if it was crooked, winding, figuratively, something that's perverse isn't straight, then it was made straight. That's our same word, the same word we see there. So every mountain, every hill is brought down to a nice flat trip, and every valley is filled up, brought up to the top. And of course, the uneven, rocky ways, they're made smooth or level. Actually, in Palestine, there was a lot of rough travel going on there, so that would be necessary. Do you remember why this was done? Anybody know why these things took place? Isaiah talked about it in 43:4. He said, the voice of him cries in the wilderness, in Hebrew, of course, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. Straight, I want a straight run. I want to wind around, not like the Israelites for 40 years couldn't find their way across the street, wandering around, and every valley will be exalted, the same concept. Every mountain and hill made low, crooked made straight, the rough places plain. This is talking expressly about what they did in the travel of kings at this time. As a matter of fact, at this time, Eastern monarchs had heralds before them to clear a way. So they didn't want to have to make any turns. They wanted to get from here to there in a straight line. And of course, John was talking about bringing the people back to the Messiah. But really, initially, what this meant was that the monarch was had the head of the army, that all obstructions would be removed. So what happened was, anything that was in the way was gone. Kind of like the WPA did during, you know, under FDR. The march would be without embarrassment. Wouldn't it be embarrassing for the king to be coming low? So, we got to turn back. We got to round a corner. We can't go straight ahead. So that would be embarrassing. These kings, they should be allowed to move straight ahead, clearing away any obstacles that were in their place, and also over valleys and leveling hills. So whatever it took to make that flat, straight course as simple as possible. So that was the whole idea, to make the trip as easy as possible. And I was thinking about that this week and say, you know what? That's the problem with our trip to salvation. Now notice I have problem in quotes because it really shouldn't be a problem. You know what the problem is? It's too easy. It's too easy. We want to be part of this, don't we? We want our trip. I want to be a contributor. I want to know, I want to cause this thing to happen. And here, somebody's moving ahead of me, clearing all the obstacles out of the way, removing any impediments so I won't be embarrassed. Remember that prepared. I want to talk to you more about that later, that word prepared, to be ready for the trip. But it's honestly too easy for us. Matthew 11, 29 and 30 says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I may teach on this sometime. That verse doesn't make sense to me. You know why? Christ's yoke was not easy. His burden was not light. Anything but. In Isaiah 53, look at what we read. Despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Means grief was his friend. He knew about it. We hid our faces from him. The Hebrew there actually says we couldn't stand to look on it. It was so offensive that he was despised. We didn't esteem him. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten of God and afflicted. We read in scriptures that actually he delighted God to do that, which is kind of interesting. It pleased God to cause this to happen. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. The most horrible pain that could ever take place. I mean, I'm not talking about healing a boo-boo. I'm talking about taking away the atrocity of sin. So it wasn't life for him. But it is life for us. And like I said, that is the problem. What this makes me think of is two kinds of religion. And I'm going to use religion in quotes, because for a minute, please let me presume to say that Christianity is a religion. We know better. But from the outside, as people look at these ways to reach God, there's really only two kinds. There's a religion of do, which is everything but Christianity, a religion of done, which is us. Let me show you a little bit about the religions of do. And you cannot find a world religion that doesn't embody this. Sadly, we also see this in some of the mainline denominations too. First of all, Hinduism. Hinduism, by its very nature, is a system of works. You have to reap what they call moksha to get to the, that's the Hindu heaven. So how do you get there? Well, as you can see, you've got to do births and deaths and rebirths and continue to take action along that way to deliver yourself from the physical realm, because everything physical is bad and everything, you know, spiritual is good, and you just keep going through it and going through it. And hopefully, after not too many rebirths, reincarnations, you end out at moksha. A reincarnation enables one to work your way to heaven, and they talk about things like the use of yoga and meditation and things like that. And I mean the purest level of yoga, not stretching. So there's Hinduism. How do you get to heaven? You've got to do stuff. Buddhism, another religion of do, it's all about works. You want to reach nirvana, the state of perfect peace and happiness. So doesn't that sound good? I think the scripture says, you will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's not what they're talking about. Perfect peace and happiness. Perfect peace and happiness is a result of identifying and understanding the four noble truths. Now, I don't know about you. When I heard the four noble truths, I want to know what they were. So I looked them up. Here's what they are. The first one is life is suffering. Okay, I can buy that one. The second one is the origin of this suffering is being attached to things on the earth. The third one is it is possible to cease this suffering. You can make the suffering go away. Now, I'd sign up for that one. I don't know about you. And the final one is there is a path to cessation. The path to cessation is the Noble Eightfold Path. Noble Eightfold Path is doing things right. Here's the right. You have to have the right view, the right intention, the right speech, the right action, the right livelihood, the right effort, the right mindfulness, and the right concentration. That's the Eightfold Path. If you do all these things, you will achieve enlightenment and eventually nirvana. So there we go. That's the way to get it. I don't know about you. I can't handle it. I can't get one of those eight. Islam, very popular in the news quite a bit these days, said paradise is attained when Allah weighs a follower's good works against his bad deeds on a scale judgment day. So we're going to do it. We're all going to get together and say, okay, here's this big old scale. Here's the nice things, good things you've done. Here's the bad things you've done. Let's see how they work out. And I have a dear friend who's raised Jewish who really believes that by and large, God is going to cut most of us a break. He might even put the thumb on the scale, just a little bit. But most people are going to be close enough that God's going to give you a pass. Except for really, really bad people like Hitler and Mussolini and maybe Saddam Hussein and a few of those other guys. You know, but most of, you know, because God's, he's a gracious God. He's a God of mercy. And of course he is. Here's a quote from the Quran about this. This is from Surah 7, 8, 9. The balance, this is talking about the Day of Judgment. The balance of that day will be true. Those whose scale of good works will be heavy will prosper. Those whose scale will be light will find their souls in perdition. So there you go. The gospel will do. You've got to do it. Actually, I read an interview with a journalist who was talking to a woman who refused to wear the headscarf, and she said, "Will that doom me to perdition?" He said, "Well, really, I can't say. We'll find out." He said, "You really are supposed to follow all these rules." And he said, "Maybe I'll be there before you will. I can't. That's Allah's decision." Of course, Judaism, heaven's attained by keeping the law and its ceremonies. You know, pay attention. Jesus had an interesting comment on that. In Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, "In vain do they worship God, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I'm sure you know that most of the devout Jews focus not on the scriptures, but on the writings about the scriptures, the Mishnah. So that they have thousands and thousands of rules they have figured out over the years because now they know how far to go. In the third hour, I'm going to introduce you to Paul's resumes. And one of Paul's resumes, he says, without fear of contradiction, touching the law, I am what? Blameless. I knew right where that line was, and I colored inside it every time. So I was blameless. Greek word there says, without contradiction. So that's what the Jews want to do. Sadly, this finds its way into a lot of Western religions, including a lot of the mainline churches, I hate to say it, but of course, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, many of them have adhered to certain activities or things that go beyond, and even in the Catholic Church itself, there are things you do beyond the Scriptures. They're extra-biblical, that the fact that Christ, you have to suffer, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, there are mortal sins, there's venial sins, you know, mortal sins, that'll damn you to hell. You need extreme unction. You've got to make a confession. And heaven help you, and heaven can't, if you don't have the opportunity to confess. The venial sins, they're not so bad. Venial sin needs to be confessed to a priest. Whether confessed or not, it adds to your temporal punishment. And, of course, you've got to work them out, which is why virtually every Catholic church still has Christ on the cross, because it's not done. It's not done. And sadly, we see this in many of our own mainline denominations where they add works to the activity. So it's the religions of do, here they are, and there are more. Religions of done. Remember the significance, I said, is our salvation is too easy. That's a problem. The religion of done is from us. As I said, we're not a religion, but I want to use this for comparison. Paul's letter to Titus shows the religion of done. In Titus 3, 4 through 7, look at what he says. He says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." I'm going to talk about that in a minute. "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Two key words that I want to focus on. The word saved and the word justified. Saved is sozo. That word occurs all through the Greek New Testament. It talks about this. That's an aorist active indicative. That means at a point in the time in the past, God made that decision to save us, to pull us from the fire, to rescue us, to deliver or to protect. And of course, in an aorist tense, it's one of my favorite tenses in Greek. When something happens in the aorist tense, it doesn't ever happen again. You'll find more often than not that God's actions are in aorist tense. God called us. God predestined us. God glorified us. That means at a point of time in the past, this was a decision made by God. It's actually a legal decision. I've been saved. The second word is justified. That's also an aorist. That's a passive. The participle is just a verbal noun. Really, what it says is render just or innocent or righteous. Which is why we can say without fear of contradiction, in heaven, we're in the heavenlies right now, and there is nothing left for us to do to merit our trip to heaven but God to either call us or come get us. Nothing else done. I've often said God views us through Christ-colored glasses. He looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. Now, if he looks at me, he's going to see a lot differently. But the aorist passive participle says, dikaiō, dikaiosune is the word for righteousness, declared righteous, declared just. Why am I just? Because God said so, that's why. Now, that's something you can put on your refrigerator, right? So Titus shows that in Paul's letter to Titus that it happened that God saved us not by any works of righteousness. So what does that mean? That means it's too easy. I can't do anything. Woody Allen said 85% of life is showing up. You know what? It's even more than that here. You don't even have to show up. God shows you up. You know he wrote your name on his palm. It's carved in the palm of his hand, eternity past. He knew you. I'm going to show you later an incredible verse that I just found in the Revelation. It's one of two times that this word is used in the Greek New Testament. There's a voting that takes place where they used to cast a pebble. And you could cast a black pebble or a white pebble. And guess what? The black pebble was not a good pebble. And Paul cast that pebble, by the way, to the death of Christians. There's only other mention of this word, and that's a white pebble, and that's in Revelation, where God's going to cast a vote for us. And you know what is on that pebble? Your new name. How cool is that? I'm going to show you that later on. Letter to Ephesians shows this too. Remember the religion of done. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." I like to call this tense theology. I love reading the scriptures. I love looking at different translations. I had the opportunity the other night to catch on one of my satellite stations the awards for Movie Guide. Dr. Ted Baer reviews movies. I've mentioned this in men's class a few times. It's a great site. movieguide.org, and they look at all the movies that come out and they give you ratings on them and whether appropriate, and they showed statistics on movies, redeeming movies, movies of faith, movies that have positive messages, movies that talk about faith in God. They sell well. Soul Surfer, The Blind Side, Courageous. I mean, they do very, very, very well. But it's interesting. He was showing examples of these movies, and statistically, the R-rated, they really don't do that well. It's almost like tonight's the Academy Awards. I'm not interested. You know, I'm really not. It seems like it doesn't shock you, it doesn't offend you, it's just not appropriate. But we're all trying to find ways to work it through ourselves. And that's what's happening here. Intense theology shows me what God has done. Are you saved? What's our word sozo again? That's a perfect passive participle. I would argue there's a good many churches in the United States right now that if I said perfect passive participle, their eyes would all glaze over. And maybe ours do a little bit sometimes without enough coffee. But perfect means a point of time in the past, something accomplished, and the results continue. So what does that mean? You're looking at eternal security, guys. Perseverance of the saints. At a point in time in the past, God caused me. It's passive. Did I save myself? Nope. Did I have anything to do with it? Well, I was there. That's it. That's it. I was acted upon. A ball doesn't throw itself, it gets thrown. I don't save myself, I get saved. Perfect passive part, save, deliver. And look at this one. Remember I told you about hetoimazo early on, prepare the way before you? Here it is again. Except we put the word P-R-O in front of it. Pro means before. Proetomazo means to fit up in advance, to ordain before, prepare beforehand. It's a compound of that word I showed you back in Matthew and Luke that he said, prepare the way before you. So what does that mean? Very simply, you know those marvelous things you're going to get credit for? Guess where they came from? God. Guess what you got to do? Be there. There's an old hymn of the church, being raised in a Baptist church, I heard them all, called Channels Only. That's all you are, guys. That's all I am. We're channels, we're conduits for God's grace. So we do good things. The Bema Seat teaches that, doesn't it? The Bema Seat says only those things done in the power of Christ are going to become. Now, good things are going to happen. There's a lot of good stuff going on out there, and God uses it all to His advantage. He uses bad things to His advantage. He doesn't fix them. I get torqued up about that when people say, well, God fixes things. We messed up and God had to straighten it out. Well, you know what? I'm doing a little study now on the difference between being sorry and being sorrowful. Sorry means I wish I hadn't been caught. Sorrowful means I really feel badly that I did it. And I truly believe that's what Joseph was doing with his brothers in Egypt. He wanted to see if they were sorry. Oh, geez, they caught us. Or were they sorrowful? What we did was wrong. You know what he found out? True repentance. Repentance, change of mind. That's the distinction. It happened before. And God fit it up in advance, literally or figuratively. It was ordained, prepared beforehand. So all those marvelous things that we've done, that we get credit for, we didn't do them. But the amazing thing is God treats us as if. As if. So here's our nationwide. Now, they're not straight lines, I know. Arnie could probably tell me that. They probably wind up running quite a bit. But he said, prepare the way before him, make his path straight, remove all the obstacles, make it easier. This can apply to our path as well. We're talking about preparing the path for the Messiah. That's what John talked about in quoting Isaiah. And that's what we talk about in removing all those obstacles. I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, what are the obstacles to our salvation? Wow. What aren't the obstacles to our salvation? Our self-pride, our dishonesty, our depraved nature, and once again, depravity is often misunderstood. It doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. It means you are bad to the bone. We talked about that men's class last week, and somebody afterwards said, hey, that's George Thorogood's song, Bad to the Bone. Yeah, that's us. That's us. We are bad to the bone. Ephesians 2:4-6, look, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's a good thing to be rich in, isn't it? For his great love, which he loved us, by the way, that's an aorist tense. Remember I told you, I couldn't find an instance of God's love in the Bible where there wasn't an action that took place with that love. That's still one of my favorite studies. Just go through and follow God's love, and you tell me if there isn't, within that verse, or within that context, a specific action that God took to demonstrate his love. That's the secret of love. Love truly is an action verb. That's an aorist tense. Even when we were dead in sins. Still remember David Rich saying, there's a dead body floating down the river. Throw a life preserver to him. See if they grab it. No, they're dead. They're not mostly dead, like in The Princess Bride. They're totally dead. And look at all the togethers. I love these. I spoke on these once. Made us alive together. Has raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Those are all aorist tense. Every time. That's a neat study, by the way. If you ever get a hold of a Greek concordance, look for the word either soon, S-U-N, or sug, S-U-G. Those are birth words that mean with. And there's all kinds of verbs in the New Testament that embody one or the other of those. I am crucified with Christ. That's a soon. All these things happen together. Think about this. Regarding our salvation, all the obstructions have been removed. It's without embarrassment. I always think, and can it be? Bold I approach the eternal throne. Parousia in the Greek says, I can approach the throne of grace like I belong there. That gives me goosebumps to think that I'm allowed to be there without embarrassment. He that believes in him will not be ashamed, right? God has cleared away all the obstacles. Actually, the amazing thing is he has made our paths straight. That's what I wanted to show you this morning. Prepare the way, Lord. Make his paths straight. He made our paths straight. I don't know about you, but I'm incredibly thankful that he's filled in those holes and he's knocked down those valleys. And even though it doesn't look like it, please don't follow me around and take notes. I'm declared righteous. I am saved. He's saved to the uttermost. Those who believe on him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity to be here today, for the extraordinary gift of your word and the gift of your son. Help us to look to you for strength and wisdom throughout the day and the week. We give you the honor and the glory. Thank you for making our way straight without embarrassment. In Jesus' name, amen.